know that. Let's sing it together. I exalt thee. Praise his name. Jessica.
Good morning, Crossville Church. Are you warm enough? It's just going to get worse. No, thank you all for being here this morning, braving a cold morning to be here. According to the last weather reports that the pastor and Pastor Tyler were telling me about, looks like the snow may not hit till 11-ish. So this evening. It's not going to be, yeah, let's clarify that. This evening, P.M. That's right. So we think you'll make it home, and we're planning on normal activities this evening. The pastor has been very kind and color-coded my sheet so that we have the items in red that we will let you know later this week will be, if they have can't be canceled, we'll give you a call through the phone tree and let you know that they have been canceled or postponed. So tonight, choir practice at 5, small groups at 6 like normal. So we're going to continue to have those. Tomorrow, Trail Life and American Heritage Girls at 6:30 p.m. tomorrow night. That has a red dot beside it, meaning that we'll let you know, depending on the weather. Same for Wednesday night. We'll plan on 6 o'clock like normal, but we'll see what happens. Then we have MOPS, the two sessions on Thursday from 9:30 to 11, and then from 6 to 7:30. As always, if we have it and you can help, please let Sue Allen or Susan Boney know, and they will be glad to plug you in. Walking in the Family Life Center on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 10 a.m. Red dot, depends on the weather. You see a theme here, don't you? Prayer time on Friday morning, so don't forget about that. And then the ladies are planning on meeting next Saturday, January 20th, 9:30 a.m. And so, you ladies, you know who you are. Linda Kennedy's got the devotional, and then Phyllis and Meg are helping put that together. So all ladies, please invite others to come be a part of that. Adam's Voice singing group will be here in two Sundays on the 28th at 10:30 a.m. for morning worship, so they will be singing for us. So please invite other people in the community. We want to make this truly a community event, and then we'll be taking up a love offering for them. And I've mentioned for several weeks now, but we do have the box out there for Dops and Wipes for Jackson, Matthew, Thomas, Johnny, and Paige's new little boy. So please make sure that if you've not got to throw something in that box to bless them, that you do so, and we'll have that out there for you to do that. All right. I believe that is all I have got. Thanks for everybody for being here. Forgot to mention, if you're joining us on Facebook, please make sure you comment and let us know that you are watching. All right.
One of the good things that you get to do as a pastor is welcome new people to the church and to the membership of the church. And we are so happy to have Ken and Dolores Birdwell as they are transferring their membership here from Beulah's Chapel Church of the Nazarene, which is down in Niota. That's how you pronounce that, isn't it? I did well. I've been practicing all week long. But we are so happy to have them as a part of our membership. And Brother John Porter, who is the interim pastor there, he said they are great people and you will love them. And everything that he has said about them I have found to be true thus far. He makes excellent chocolate pie. Oh my goodness. So y'all have to get in on that one of these days. But we're so happy to have you as a part of our congregation. May God bless you. We're glad that you're here. Amen.
Amen. Well, stand with me this morning as you're able, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we're thankful so much for your grace. We're thankful for your mercy, and we're thankful for the fact that even though we didn't deserve it, you gave it to us anyway. And so, God, this morning as we enter into this time of praise and worship. God, I pray that you would help us to point our praise and our thankfulness back to you. God, as we continue in this time that we have together this morning, I pray that you would meet with us in this place and that we would be well aware of the fact that your presence is moving in our midst. God, we don't need just another Sunday service. What we need is to encounter you. And so, God, I pray that we would do that in this place today and that we would leave here as changed people. And for everything you do, we'll give you praise and honor and glory for it. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, and his blood support me in the whelming flood. All around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, rest in his righteousness alone, fall blessed to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. How I love the voice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He declares his work is finished. He has spoken his hope to me. Though the sun had ceased its shining, though the war appeared as lost, Christ had triumphed over evil. It was finished upon that cross. But now the curse, it has been broken. Jesus paid the price for me. For the pardon he has offered, great the welcome that I receive. Boldly I approach my Father, Jesus' righteousness. There is no more guilt to carry. It was finished upon that cross. Death was once my great opponent. Fear once had a hold on me. But the Son who died to save us rose that we would be free indeed. Death was once my great opponent. Fear once had a hold on me. But the Son who died to save us rose that we would be free indeed. Rose that we would be free indeed. free plan of darkness, free to live and free to love. Death and dead and Christ is risen. It was finished upon that cross. Onward to eternal glory, to my Savior and my God, I rejoice in Jesus' victory. It was finished upon that cross. It was finished upon that cross. It was finished upon that cross.
I want to read you a portion of Scripture out of Acts chapter 2. It's verses 42 through 47, and this is what it says. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So the question is this. There's a lot of, you know, things going around in the world today about what it looks like when the Holy Spirit interacts with the church. And some would say that it's, you know, through the speaking of unknown languages. We don't believe that. Some would say that it's through signs and wonders. We don't necessarily believe that either. But here's what I would say. I think one of the biggest evidences of the Spirit moving in the church is when the church acts like the church, when the church decides to be the church. And so in this scripture it says they broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So what does it look like for us to encounter the Holy Spirit? It means that we unify around the message of the gospel and we take it to a lost and dying world that's outside of the four walls of this church. It means we devote ourselves to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. That's what it means if we want the Holy Spirit to meet with us. So this morning as we sing this song, I don't want it to be just another moment of, okay, let's sing a few words and be done with it. I want this to be our prayer, that the Holy Spirit would rain down on us and that we would be people who would be earth shakers, that we would be people who are culture changers, and that we would take the message of the gospel outside of the four walls of this church to a world that is in desperate, desperate need of a message of hope. So let's sing together this morning.
Rain down.
Spirit reign down, rain down. Let your power fall, let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word, Holy Spirit. God, we're thankful for your presence in this place. God, we're thankful that you speak to our hearts and that you move in ways that we could never think or imagine. We're thankful for the fact that we serve a God who is alive and who is well on planet Earth. We're thankful for the fact that despite the fact that the world around us is crumbling and falling apart, that we can rest in the arms of a God who has the whole world in his hands. God, as we continue in this time that we have together this morning, I pray that we would realize the consciousness of your presence and that we would understand that this is holy ground upon which we are standing and that we are in the presence of Jehovah. God, I pray that you would continue to have your will and your way in this service. God, that you would move in ways that we could never even dream or imagine. And that when we leave this place today, that we would leave as changed people. God, I know there are needs among us this morning. And God, you told us that we could bring our petitions before you and that you would work on our behalf. And so, God, this morning I pray that you would meet those needs according to your will and your plan. God, I pray that you would be with Pastor William as he comes to share the word that you've given him. God, that you would hide him behind the cross and that it would be abundantly clear that it's you speaking through him. Father, as we continue in this service this morning, I pray that you would help us to have open minds and open hearts and open ears to whatever it is that you have in store for us, and then that we would take that information and that we would apply it in our own lives. God, thank you for the way that you are moving, and help us to be very careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Aren't you glad for the Lord's presence? I want you to understand something. I've told you this before, and I really do mean it. Anytime that you feel like you need to pray, this altar is always open. This altar is not a place of disgrace. It's not a place where we come and wonder what they did. It's a place of added grace where we come and God meets our needs and he touches us and he helps us. And I'm going to tell you, if we're sitting there wondering what they did, we've got problems and we need to be with them. That was free. It didn't cost you anything. I want to speak to you this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. We're going to be focusing on really verse 7 here in the passage that we're going to be reading. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded their minds, the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. And ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. This is the word of the Lord. Paul uses an amazing statement there in verse 7, really to describe what God has done in us. He says, we have this treasure. He's talking about all the things that he's just mentioned. We have this treasure, the good news of the gospel. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You begin to look at that, and I want you to understand that passage of Scripture has all kinds of implications, because God has chosen to place a bit of himself in each and every one of us. A few years ago, well, it's been many years ago now, Patsy Claremont chose to write a book, and she entitled her book, God Uses Cracked Pots. I laughed when I first heard the title of that book. But the more I thought about it, the more I agree with it. God does use people who are not quite perfect in order to accomplish his purpose in this world. I listened many years ago to Dr. Jack Eystone as he preached about our attitude toward God's plan for our lives. And we look at people, and a whole lot of the times there are some that we look at and we wonder, well, how in the world could God ever use that person? We look at them and we see the outside, but if you go to the Old Testament, there's a passage there in the Old Testament where God says, don't look at the outside, look at what I look at. That's the bony paraphrase of that. Dr. Eystone reminded us that God does not call the equipped, but God equips the called. God does not call the equipped because many times those who are equipped would not answer God's call, and so therefore God takes people just like you, just like me, who may not be all that we need to be, all that we should be, and God can take that person who is willing to say, God, I am willing to be used by you, and God will equip you to do what he has called you to do. Every person in this room can be equipped by God to do what he has called you to do. Every person in this room has a talent. Every person in this room has something that God has gifted you to do, and God wants to enable you and equip you to be able to use what he has gifted you to do so that you will do it. God has put his kingdom in jars of clay. I mean, after all, that's what we are. We are simply but dust that for the time being has life in it. One day we will return to dust. We don't like to think about that. But one day we will return to dust, and so therefore we are jars of clay, and God has put his kingdom in jars of clay. He has put his kingdom in cracked pots just like you. Oh, that did say, and me. I'm sorry. He's put something in each of us so that his work can be accomplished. We're looking at stewardship as a choice. That is the theme of this month on stewardship. And this morning, we're going to talk about the gifts and the talents that God has given to all of us. Every person in this room, if you're part of this congregation, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God has gifted you with something that He wants you to do in this body of believers. Thank you for those amens, because that really is the truth. The choice that we have, though, is whether or not we're going to use those gifts and talents that He has entrusted us with. And so this morning, we're going to look at basically three things, and we're going to see, I believe, how God wants to take what we have, what He has given us, and use those for His kingdom and for His honor and for His glory. Well, the first thing that I want you to see this morning is that there is a need for talents. There is a need for gifts. If I were to begin to talk about some of the things that I'd like to see accomplished here in our church, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you it would scare you to death. Sometimes Tyler and I talk about things, and we talk about what we would like to see happen and where we would like to see the church go. And I want to tell you, if God were to suddenly move and do that, some of you would be scared to death. In just a few weeks, we're going to introduce something to you. And I believe God is in it. I believe God has moved and God has provided, and so we're going to be giving you a little bit of a heads up in a couple of weeks, and you're going to see some good things begin to happen in an area of our congregation that we need those things to happen. We believe that. And if God is doing what I think He's doing, and you say, William, why don't you just tell us? Well, I don't want to tell you right now. I want to keep you on the edge of your seats. That way you'll keep coming back to find out what it is. See. But I really believe that as we begin to look at what God is doing and what God wants to do, you can look around and you can see that there are some needs. There are some needs that are very, very obvious. Every church has a need for talented musicians, has a need for talented singers. Every church has a need for Sunday school teachers and nursery workers and children's church leaders. Every church has a need for those to care for the sick and the shut-ins. Every church has a need for people who are willing just to step up and say, I will be willing to help irregardless of what it is. You see, every church, no matter how big it is or how small it is, every church has a need for workers. I'm just going to let you think on that for a second or two. This church has a need for workers. You see, every church that I have ever pastored has always had a need for workers. Several years ago when I was in Muscle Shoals, I got an email from a fellow that I didn't know. And he had been on our, I was president of the cycling club. I know I don't look like it now, but I was president of the cycling club there in Muscle Shoals. And he had found my email address there on the cycling club website and had sent me an email. And he asked me some questions about the jerseys that we as a cycling club wore. And so I emailed him back. I want to read to you what he sent me. He said, William, thanks for your quick response. The info that I was looking for, it will be useful. It's been quite some time since our club ordered club jerseys, and I think the club needs a shot in the arm. It has become a little stagnant. Same people doing the same thing the same way, kind of like the church, 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. Well, when I read that, I thought, this guy's a pastor. So I wrote him, I emailed him back, and I said, are you a pastor? And he said, no, sir, not a pastor. Just a 47-year-old born-again Christian graduate from the School of Hard Knocks. He said, I'm on the Baptist Personnel Committee. And then he said, I'm going to pray for you, sir. He was in Albany, Georgia. And I want you to understand that it matters not whether you're in Crossville, Tennessee, or Baton Rouge, Louisiana, or Muscle Shoals, Alabama, or Albany, Georgia. Every church has needs. Every church needs people that are willing to get involved and use what God has given them in order to see the kingdom of God grow. People come to there are even some hidden needs, because people come into this place and they come from broken homes and they come from fractured relationships. They come from unfulfilled lives. And some people in the church are sitting there silent doing nothing when they could be ministering to these people that we may not even know are here. For some, the social contact that they'll get at a church will mean more than you can even begin to believe. I told you just last week, I just realized I didn't have it with me. I told you just last week about somebody that had, if I can find Susie's text to me now. She doesn't text me that much. Let me read what someone sent to Jessica from our MOPS group. She said, I definitely needed the message at MOPS this morning. Listen, it's led me to the beginning of my journey getting to know more about God. I just wanted you to know how thankful I am. I'm going to tell you something, folks. John just said it. He stole my thunder. Or somebody just said it. That's what it's about. That's what all of this is about. You see, every church has needs, and you may be sitting there thinking, well, I can't do anything. Let me tell you what you can do for MOPS, for instance. You can come and sit and be there, because there may be moms, there may be kids there that need someone just to put an arm around them. There may be people in that group that you have no idea what they're going through, but just a loving look and a smile might be exactly what they need. You say, how many of you can smile? Only five. We've got Trail Life going on. We've got American Heritage Girls going on. We've got Bread of Life going on. We've got all of these avenues to reach outside the walls of our church. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. If these people never come in and they're part of our congregation, that's okay too, because we're doing our part to minister to them in the name of Jesus. Amen. You see, when you begin to look at this, all the needs that we have are crucial. I mean, when you begin to look at it, we are serving needy people. And the reality of it is Melva Bishop prayed a long time ago, and it struck me. I will never be able to forget about it. As she's prayed there, she was my church board secretary in Russellville, Alabama. And I called on her to pray one night, and she started her prayer with, oh, Lord, you know we're all needy people. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much you have. You are still a needy person. But the good news that I have for you is that Jesus can meet your needs. Praise His name. You see, there's a need for talent. We have all kinds of positions and things that we could do if only we had people who were willing to do it. You say, but Pastor, you know how old I am. I know how old I am. I'm a whole lot older than I used to be. I'll just go ahead and tell you that. It amazes me. I was talking to someone yesterday and she called me a punk. I wanted to hug her neck. What she had done first, she had called me sir. And I said, you don't have to call me sir. She said, okay, then I'll call you punk. Didn't she, Mom? Mom was with me. I know y'all will believe her. God, all kinds of people in this world. All kinds of people who are simply needing someone to live out the gospel of Jesus. And if necessary, use words. You said there's a need for talent in this church. And you may not feel like you have anything to offer. Well, I have good news for you. That leads me to my next point, which is the gift of talent. I'm a firm believer that when God created you and when God created me, He planted a seed, or He gave us a gift that could be used for His kingdom. And if we're not given that gift in creation, I believe that we're at least given that gift when Jesus saves us and He expects us to take what we have and begin to use it. Now, here again, some needs and some seeds are very obvious. I mean, there are those people who can sell ice to an Eskimo, you know? There are those people who are able to do things and they have various talents. There are those who are carpenters. There are those who are plumbers. There are those who are electricians. There are those who are good at cooking. There are those who are just simply good at smiling and greeting people. You see, I believe God gives us gifts that He wants us to use for His kingdom. And sometimes we may stumble upon the talent that we have. Sometimes we may not even recognize what we have. Sometimes other people recognize what is in us before we even begin to recognize it ourselves. But God has given us a talent to be used in His kingdom. And you say, well, I don't know what I need to do. Well, then begin to experiment. We'll put you in a junior boy Sunday school class. That was supposed to be funny. Isn't it funny that always when somebody gets saved, the first place we put them is in the junior high Sunday school class? May the Lord bless them. That's what we say, you know. It may not be something that you think you're good at, but I'm telling you, as you begin to try and you begin to work and you begin to do, God is going to begin to reveal to you what your gift, what your talent really is. But I want to say this, and I really am serious about this, and I want you to listen to this. Whatever your gift, whatever your talent may be, it is a gift that God has placed you, and He has placed you as a part of this congregation, not by chance. We are all here. We're all part of the body. The Apostle Paul uses an interesting analogy when he begins to talk about the body of Christ. He asks, are we all hands? Are we our eyes? Are we all feet? No, we all have different purposes in the body. But if something were to suddenly happen and I could not use this hand, something would go lacking. You talk about ugly hair, I would have ugly hair. I'm trying to make you laugh about some of these things because I'm trying to drill home a point to you that the reality of it is when something's not working, then something goes lacking. It's the same thing in the body of Christ. We are all here for a purpose. We are all here in order to further the kingdom of God. And God has given each and every one of you something that you can do in the body of Christ. And if you simply choose to sit and do nothing, then that part goes undone. There's something you can do. I've said this since I was a kid preacher. And I'm going to say it again. You don't sit in the pew and please Jesus. He has something for you to do. And I'm going to tell you, I want you to get this. Only eternity. You say, I am absolutely doing nothing. There is nothing that I can accomplish. Well, I want to tell you, eternity will tell what you accomplished. I read about a Sunday school teacher who had taught for years and years and years and finally wrote a letter to the pastor and to the Sunday school director and said, I have been teaching this class of kids for years and years and years. I have accomplished nothing in my tenure as the teacher of this class, and so therefore I feel like I need to give it up. On Tuesday of that week, she got a note from a young man that said, but right now he is serving in the kingdom of God in an unbelievable way. I thought that was just a wasted 2 hours of sleep that night. We really never know what we are doing, how it is going to affect people in the long haul, and what God is going to do through somebody that we're willing to take the time to either smile at, speak to, or teach a class, or gather with them at an altar, or whatever it may be. You see, God has gifted you and God has gifted me, and we need to be taking the things that God has gifted us with and we need to use them for His glory. Well, how can we use them for His glory? There is the use of talent. Jesus tells an interesting parable in Matthew chapter 25 because and the parable centers around a group of people who were given talents. And in the parable here, the word talent, there here refers to a weight of silver. It was a little more than in our day than about $1,000. And so he gave one of the men 5 talents, and he gave another one 2 talents, and he gave the last one talent. And each one of these people in this parable that Jesus is telling here, they take the talent and they do something with it. The first two took what they had been given, and they used it, and then they doubled it. The last one took his talent and he hid it in the ground in hopes that nobody would steal it. And Jesus says that when the master returned, he called these servants together and he wanted them to give an account for what they had done with the talents that he had given them. And the one who hid his talent was cast aside because he had done nothing with the talent that God had given him. There's an interesting phrase that you find in verse 15 there of Matthew chapter 25. Because there it says, to the one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent. Listen to this. Each according to his ability. Now, I want you to understand, that caught my eye when I was looking at that. Because this earthly master that Jesus is talking about here could look at his servants and see what they were capable of doing. He knew that the one that he was going to give 5 talents could take those 5 talents and he could do a whole lot with it. He knew that the guy who had 2 talents, he could take those 2 talents and do something with it. He knew that the guy with 1 talent might not have all the greatest ability in the world, but he believed he could do something with what he gave him, and so therefore he gave it to him. His ability might not have been as great, but had he been faithful to use what the master had given him, please understand something, folks. If an earthly master can look at people and say, this one can do this one can do that, this one can do the other one, he may not be as talented as these other two, but he can at least do something with what I'm going to give. If an earthly master can do that, you already know where I'm going. What can the God of the universe, who knows each of us better than we know ourselves, and yet he has chosen to gift each one of us with something to do, are we going to rob the God of the universe of doing what we can do for him? He gives us our talents according to our ability. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. Let me read that to you from the King James Version. It says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If he ministers, let him do it with the ability that God giveth. If you have a gift, if you have a talent, and I'm not talking about a weight of silver, I'm talking about an ability. If you have a gift, if you have an ability, then God knew your ability and he gave you that so that you could use it for his kingdom. But if you don't put it to work, it's of no value to you. It's of no value to the church. It's of no value to eternity. Oh, but Pastor, I'm just an average lay person. I can't do anything. Let me give you the biblical answer to that, okay? Now, I look long and hard to get the correct meaning of what I'm about to tell you. If you say, oh, Pastor, I'm just an ordinary layman, I don't have any ability, here is what the Bible says. This is the original Greek, okay? Hogwash. Let me tell you what that statement says, okay? If you say, I don't have any ability, you are at that point in time saying God is a liar. Because the Bible is very clear that God has given each of us talents and gifts. Okay? The second thing that says is that either God is not capable or you are not willing. Well, we know that God is capable. So that removes that out of the equation. God knew your ability, and he gave you a gift according to your ability. You may not think you can, but I'm glad to tell you that God can use you. I can do all things through Christ. Who does what? Strengthens me. I've been pastoring for over 40 years, okay? I have found out across the years that most churches and the work of most churches is being carried about by people who are just average people who have decided that they're willing to give God what he has given them. And even though it may be very, very little, they feel they're willing to do it and they're willing to offer that to God. And God is taking their average ability and using it for his glory and using it for his honor, because of those that have above average ability aren't willing to do anything for him. I learned a long time ago a thing called the Pareto Principle. It says that 80% of the people, excuse me, it says that 20% of the people do 80% of the work in any organization. Doesn't matter whether it is a civic organization or whether it is a church. And I'm going to tell you, I believe if that survey were done today, you'd find that the percentage is even less. I believe it would probably be somewhere between 10 and 15% these days are doing 85 to 90% of the work in the church. And folks, I want to tell you, a lot of those who are doing a lot of the work in the church are tired. And they need somebody to step up and say, I'm willing to help. I'm willing to do what needs to be done. You see, all the things that we do in the church are critical. They're crucial. I've told you before about Anna Swan. Anna was a lady in Ponca City, Oklahoma, and every Monday, before anybody ever got there for ladies' Bible study, every Monday morning she would sneak into the church. She would go all the way down to the other end of the building and take the sheets off the bed in the nursery. She would take those sheets back out to her car. Nobody ever knew that she was doing it except for Marlon and me and the every pastor that had been there. She would go and she would do that. She would replace the sheets in the nursery with clean sheets so that those babies, when they got there Wednesday night and or Sunday, would have clean sheets that they could be laid on. She did it every Sunday, every week. I asked her one time, I said, Anna, why do you do this? She said, because it's what I can do. It's what I can do. Folks, I'm just going to tell you the honest truth. We need help all over the place. We need help all over the place. We need people who are willing to say, I may not can do much, but I'm willing to help. And here's what you better get. Eternity will only tell what you did. That you cared enough to do something, even though it might seem little, even though it might seem small. Eternity will tell. Old song we're going to sing here in just a few moments. Little is much when God is in it. And I'm so glad to tell you this morning that if God can take somebody like William Boney, who before we ever get anywhere in here, I'm pacing. Y'all think I just have a lot of energy. No, I'm scared to death. But one day I said, God, I can't do it. But if you'll use me, I'm willing. You see, God does use crackpots. He uses earthen vessels that are flawed, that may not have all that they could do in them, but God will equip them to do what He calls them to do. I have something here I'm going to show you. You cannot touch this. This is very important to me. Can you see the face on the front of this thing? I'll set it on the communion table, and you can come by and look at it if you want it. This is what Susie and I and many people in Ponca City called an Otapobi cup. Clyde Otapobi was a member of our church there in Ponca City, and he made I don't know how many thousands of these cups he made across the years. They all have a face on them. They all look different. One day, Clyde was an art teacher at one of the local elementary schools, and Clyde invited me and Megan to come over to his house one night so we could throw some pottery. Clyde knew how to throw pottery. I knew how to sling mud. Okay. There is a radical difference. You know. Clyde would put that mud, that clay, on that turntable, and he would begin to work it, and he would begin to lift it. And it would make some of the most beautiful things that you have ever seen. You may not think this is beautiful, but I absolutely treasure it. And so, as I said, Clyde knew how to throw clay. I slung mud, and I could never do all that Clyde could do. And we were sitting there, and I had tried, and I'd tried, and I'd tried. I could not get that thing to come up like he did. And he said, "Pastor, let me show you." So he stopped the wheel, and he mashed, and he did a lot of stuff to that clay. And then he took his thumbs, and as that wheel began to spin and it was wet, and he pressed his thumbs in and guided that clay up with his fingers and made a beautiful, beautiful vase out of it that night. You may not think you're worth anything. You may not think you can do anything. But I challenge you to let the master of the clay put his hands on you and begin to shape you and begin to make you and begin to mold you into what he wants you to be. You see, I found out that if I try myself, I really make a mess of things. I sling mud. But when the master puts his hands on the clay and begins to shape it and begins to mold it and begins to do what it needs to, it can be made into something beautiful. It can be made into something that nobody would have ever thought could have been made. You see, there is a spiritual principle here that I want you to get this morning. In God's hands, you and I can be made into something beautiful and useful for his kingdom. So you see, stewardship, that's where all this started. Remember, that's the beginning of the message. You see, stewardship is a choice. And the stewardship of our talents is a choice. And the question is whether or not we're willing to be used by God, or whether we're going to sit back and say, "Well, I'm just an ordinary person. God can't use me." I hope you remember the Greek word that I gave you a little earlier for that. Because that is hogwash. And God can and will use you in some way in his kingdom to serve his kingdom and his church. But it's your choice. It's your choice. I thank you, Lord, this morning for this time that we've had together. We may see ourselves as little. We may see ourselves as insignificant. We may see ourselves of no value. But I'm so thankful, Lord, that when we present these earthen vessels that we are to the God who is the Master, he can take these earthen vessels, and he can use them and make them and to mold them into what they need to be for his use. And so, Lord, in just a moment, we're going to sing an old, old song, just that first verse in the chorus. But perhaps, Lord, this morning you spoke to someone and you're saying to them, "I want to use you. I've given you an ability. I've given you a talent. I've given you something that you can use for my kingdom." They may think it's very, very little, but in relation to what God can do through them, oh my goodness, it can be a lot. So Lord, if you've spoken to some hearts and lives this morning, I pray that you'd give them the courage and the boldness that they need to step out and come to the front. If they can bow, may they bow. If they can only sit at the pew, that's fine. At the chair, that's fine. We're just simply coming and presenting ourselves to you. We're doing exactly what the Apostle Paul said. We're offering ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you. We're performing our spiritual act of worship by making a choice to be used by you. So Lord, as we sing, if you spoke to our hearts this morning, help us to come and just simply say, "God, here I am. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know where, but God, I'm willing. I want you to use me. That's my choice today. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The words to that old song, Little Is Much When God Is In It. The first verse, that's all we're going to sing. And then the chorus a couple of times. God wants to use you. He really does. He wants you to be available for His service. And why don't you come and bow here and allow Him to use you, sing, Tyler.
In the harvest fields now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it. If you'll go in Jesus' name, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name.
Father, we're thankful for these who have come to bow before you this morning. Lord, there are others who are sitting here in this pew, in these chairs this morning, thinking, I can't do much. May God, you speak to them and help them to know that little can be much if they'll simply give it to you. So, Lord, this morning we give ourselves to you fresh and new, believing, God, you're going to take this church, you're going to take this body of believers, you're going to accomplish that purpose that you have for us. And so we give you glory, honor, and praise this morning. We're believing you to do great things through the little bit that we offer. May you take it and make great things out of it. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pray with these around the altar. If you need to be dismissed and leave, we're so glad that you were here today. Take care during all this weather. We will have small groups this evening, the Lord willing. If not, we'll let you know. Have a great week. We love you. Appreciate you.